So this morning's first scripture reading is from Acts, chapter 7, verses 2 through 7, and it's on page 124 in your pew Bible in the New Testament part. So don't be misled. And Stephen replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The glory of God appeared to our ancestor Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Leave your country and your relatives and go to the land that I will show you.' Then he left the country of the Chaldeans and settled Haran. After his father died, God had him move from there to this country in which you are now living. He did not give him any of it as a heritage, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as his possession and to his descendants after him, even though he had no child. And God spoke in these terms that his descendants would be resident aliens in a country belonging to others, who would enslave them and mistreat them during 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God, and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place." The word of the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you, choir. What a great prayer that our life would be an alleluia to God, that our life would be something of meaning. That God would make us into a reflection of praise with all that we do. Let's hear our second scripture reading today. We're beginning a new series for this next month, June and July, actually. So we're going to shift gears into some texts that move us through the entirety of Scripture. We're going to move back right now to the book of Exodus, to the place of God's people in captivity in Egypt. Hear this reading from Exodus 1 and 2. Now a new king arose over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. We all remember Joseph was the one who had been sent down to Egypt, had risen up in power, and then had brought his whole family down to be with him and be in safety. So this king did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase. And in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramses, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became so ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on them. Now skipping ahead to chapter 2. After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned under their slavery and cried out. Out of the slavery, their cry for help rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God looked upon the Israelites, and God took notice of them. Let's pray. God, may you hear us as we cry out today. Turn your ear to us, Lord. Attend to the cry of your people as we wrestle with what it means to speak up, to name oppression, violence, greed, and to find our true name, our true voice as your people. God, we know that the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word stands forever. And so we pray that you would open our eyes to hear your word this morning. Amen. I want to tell a story about I love good historic stories that may or may not be true, but they tell us something about humanity and they tell us about who we are. I want to tell a story of a man named Caedmon. Is anyone familiar with the English poet Caedmon? Great. Good. So, Caedmon was an early English poet, thought to be actually one of the earliest English poets, and his verse, Caedmon's hymn, is one of the earliest manuscripts that we have from this period of time, around, I want to say it was 600 or 800 CE. He was connected with the Abbey of Whitby in Northumbria, and the story goes that Caedmon was blessed by God with the gift of song and the ability to write these verses and songs down in prophetic and profound words, depth and wisdom, and a sense of being steeped in the study of the scriptures. However, Caedmon was also incredibly shy, and so much so that whenever people were gathering around to tell stories, whenever the harp would start to go around the table and people would sing their songs, Caedmon would immediately get up from the room and leave. He was so shy, he said, "No way, I don't want to sing my song, I don't want to tell my story." This is a very common practice in oral tradition of that culture, where songs would be told, they would be telling histories, sharing the stories of people that had been famous or heroic in the past. And Caedmon withheld his voice Now one night, Cædmon received a vision in which a man told him that he must use his gift and share his songs. In this vision, Cædmon protested, said, "No, I can't do this. I don't have experience with this. I wouldn't do it right. All these other people are so much more talented than I, have such greater gifts than I, and I don't want to embarrass myself." But the man in the vision persisted, telling Cædmon that he must share his gift. He must raise his voice. And this was something that he was called to do with his life. And so, waking, and in trepidation and fear and worry about being embarrassed, Cædmon went to the abbess and told her of the vision, sharing this remarkable piece of poetry, which, upon its hearing, all people were struck by its beauty, by its depth, complexity, profundity. That this boy who had herded the sheep and the cows for so long actually had such great wisdom within him as he spoke these words. Here's a modern translation of what we now call Cædmon's hymn. "We are now to praise the maker of the heavenly kingdom, the power of the Creator and his counsel, the deeds of the Father of glory. How he, being the eternal God, became the author of all miracles, who first, as almighty preserver of the human race, created heaven for the sons of men as the roof of the house and next the earth." And so his verses continued. I find this story to be beautiful because Cædmon, as much as he would want, could not remain silent. Have you ever felt that way? Or you had something to say, but you really didn't want to voice it? Or you felt like if you did, that you would be shunned? Oh, please, just let the flute or the guitar pass me by. My song is no good. I'm tone deaf. Whatever. Have you ever felt that you didn't want to name the thing that you knew was inside you, and yet there was something about it that struck you so deeply that you couldn't let it go? This summer, June and July, we're going to talk about what it means to speak up. Not only just about something we're passionate about, but to actually dive into this question of what does it mean for God's people to speak up when God calls us to? There, throughout the scriptures, are countless stories of God's people standing up for what they know is right, what they know God has called them to say and do with their lives. And so we're going to look at a number of those stories, places where God moves people into voicing what they need, voicing against injustice, standing up for the truth, standing up for what God has made them to be. I'll tell you really early on in this, my hope and my desire and outcome for this in our community is that you would feel inspired yourself to speak up when God moves you. St. James has a long legacy of being a social action-oriented community, a community that has been vocal about causes of justice or causes of need in the community. And I want us to remember that part of ourselves. Some of you, that's very familiar. You're the person who's speaking up about any and everything. That's great. But maybe for some of you, you've lost that sense of what it means to actually name what is true that God has called you to say. Now, we all don't have the same things to share. So my hope is also that as you hear these stories, you hear that there are a variety of ways that God calls God's people to speak up, to speak truth and encouragement to one another, to name places where things just aren't right, but we could make it better, to look across the pew at someone and say, that person needs a word of kindness, a word of encouragement, a word that lifts up their spirits. That's what it looks like to speak up. And we're going to see that throughout the scriptures. Silence is a complex matter. Silence can be both beautiful and silence can be incredibly oppressive. Silence takes many forms. Silence can be a reflective posture. you may sit in silence in order to hear the Spirit of God moving in you, around you. And that's a very beautiful thing. We actually, in our culture, need access to more places where we experience silence, in my opinion. The world is noisy. Am I right? The world is full of people standing up and speaking. And so, goodness me, it sure would be nice if we could all just find a little bit of silence. That kind of silence is deeply embedded in the Christian story. We have a tradition that talks about going off and being with God in silence. Jesus spent time in the wilderness and off on the hills in prayer with God in silence. Silence is beautiful and wonderful. There's actually a tradition within the Christian story that talks about needing both silence and then needing to speak. Ways that it's spoken about is that we need engagement and we need retreat. We need moments in our life when we step back from it all. We hear the voice of silence. And then we also need times when that silence informs and it calls us to engage in the world. Again, Cædmon comes from the Celtic tradition. The Celts knew this well, and they wrote it into their rhythm of their day. There's an island on the east coast of Scotland called Lindisfarne, and it actually has a naturally built-in rhythm of silence, of engagement and retreat. It's a tidal island, and it sits far enough out from the coast that when the tide is out, you actually can drive on a road out to the island. But when the tide is in, the road goes away. So you actually could get stuck with the tide rushing in, covering the road as you were trying to go in and out. So don't do that if you're out at Lindisfarne. But what it does is it builds this rhythm into their day where there are times of engagement with the world, where things come and go. And then there are also times of retreat, silence, seclusion. This is the goodness of silence. But what I want to highlight in this series is the places where silence is negative, the places where silence needs to be undone and interrupted. Silence can be oppressive. It is oftentimes the thing that is used by the powerful to control us. Don't speak up. Don't talk about it. Don't raise your voice. Just ignore that problem. No, I don't want you to share that story. Please, we've heard enough. Have you ever heard those statements? Silence can be oppressive. It can oftentimes be used by the ones in power to say to the ones who have less of a voice, I would like you to stay that way. Don't tell me about the problems you see in the world. Don't speak up, because it might actually undermine my power. The ones, though, who break the silence, they understand that those old power structures must be changed. They must be shattered, broken, and opened up so that, like what we practiced a couple weeks ago, we would remember that the Spirit of God can blow through a community. That only happens when silence is broken. Pentecost, the falling of God's Spirit, happens when a rush of mighty wind blows through and breaks the silence. It breaks the fear. It breaks the power of oppression. It breaks the power of sin. The trouble with silence is that when we don't find a way to speak up, that space is often filled by ones who will. And in many cases, the ones who are so willing to speak up are oftentimes ones filled with hatred, filled with power scheming, filled with the desire to oppress and keep others held back so that their voice might be raised all the more. I picture shy little Cædmon sitting at the table, watching all of the vocalists and storytellers go around. Can you picture the guys who are always speaking their stories? I mean, you chuckle. I chuckle. You probably can picture the person who always has something to say. How often does that voice make way for the quieter one who might actually have deep wisdom to bring? That's what we're calling out here in this time. As the people of God, we have a mandate to speak up. a requirement as we steward creation and as we work toward justice to be ones who vocalize that and call others into that work. We can't do this by just remaining silent. So let's talk about today's text. We have the people of God in slavery in Egypt. At the very beginning of this text, at the very beginning of Exodus, those people are called the Israelites. This is important, so pay attention with me here. Israelites is named at the very beginning of Exodus in something of a prologue. It lays out all of this history of the people from the family of Joseph who had settled in the land of Egypt and calls them the Israelites, the chosen people, the ones of God, the ones who God has chosen and laid God's hand upon, the Israelites. But then, immediately from that prologue at the very beginning of Exodus, it starts by describing what happens to the Hebrews. Now, for a Bible scholar nerd like myself, this is really interesting because the Israelites, God's chosen people, seem to be abandoned in the telling of the story. And all of a sudden, we hear the Hebrews being talked about. But the Hebrews, in this context, was possibly some sort of sociological category that was meant for the outsiders, the foreigners, the vulnerable, and those who were under submission of the Pharaoh. Examples. In this text, we heard that they are brickmakers. There are also stories in the earlier part of this book that talk about them being midwives, helpers in the birthing process for the elite of Pharaoh's family and the Egyptian powerful. They're also the slaves. The Hebrews are the slaves, the brickmakers, the midwives, the ones who are serving the greater powers of Egypt. I want to talk about making bricks for a second here. Making bricks is a really hard thing. I've never done it myself, but what I read and what I understand about that work is incredibly difficult. You have to gather the resources, the straw and the mud. You have to form it into balls and then blocks in the heat of the day. And then you have to carry it to the next place where the Egyptian taskmasters were going to use it. And the thing that got even worse is not in our text today, but that Pharaoh's leadership started to put more and more requirements on the people that they actually take care of their own brick making. They didn't get any help of getting the resources as a group. They actually had to go from one step along the process all on their own. So the brick making process was slowed down, and in the heat of the day, this was this incredibly huge undertaking. Brick making is not easy. But you know what brickmaking does? It causes a person to submit, to be obedient, and to be silent and quiet. If you're a slave and all you have to do with your day is make bricks, you have no room to speak up. So it's a very efficient way of keeping people under power, keeping people indebted to the economy that Pharaoh had been setting up. But then something happens. The king dies. The Pharaoh dies. And this is where there's a moment, a change can happen, where the status quo, the way that it had always been, is disrupted. The one who had been setting this powerful system upon the enslaved people is dead. And so it's a moment. When the king dies, there's a moment where there's an opportunity to step in and engage as God's people. And here, let's go back to the Israelites. This is where the Israelites reemerge in the text. God's people, all of a sudden, out of the vacuum of no king, are able to stand up and find their voice once more. They're not called Hebrews anymore. They're called Israelites. And what happens? They begin to speak up. It says that they began to voice their cry, that they began to lament and long for the one who said that they would sustain them, long for God's presence to fall on them once more. And so they start to cry out. I want you to hear that this is not just a cry of hope or anticipation. This is a cry of longing and pain. that in the midst of their enslavement, these people know that they could speak up out of all of the depth of their wounding and pain to God, and that God would hear them. Prayer is the primary vehicle that they do that. They sit probably in the end of their days when they are broken down and tired and hurting, and they cry out to God. Or you can imagine, like the slave songs here in America, the songs of prayer that were rising up from the people as they harvested cotton. Similarly, the rising up of voices of lament, "How long, O Lord," were rising up from those people in Egypt. And their pain begins to be turned into something else. It begins to be turned into a resistance, a speaking up of power, saying that we will not stand for this any longer. That we see our moment, our opportunity. The king is dead. Let's seize this. And the beauty here is that God listens. God is always listening to us. God is always aware of our needs and our longings of our hearts. But what this story can tell us is that God listens for our cries. That God is aware of our needs, but God needs us as well to name those needs. To speak up and say, "I am in pain. I am struggling. We are enslaved. Help us, O Lord." God longs to hear God's people speak up. And here is where we begin to see that that creates an opportunity for God to intervene. God hears the voice of the people. The voice that had been stifled and muffled and frozen by their oppressor is now awakened. Think back to the kids here just a moment ago. Some of them very readily share their name and speak it up. Others, there's a resistance or an embarrassment or a fear or whatnot. How about you multiply that by about 1,000 and think about the stifled, quieted, silenced voices of a people who had been oppressed. They didn't know their name anymore. And to speak it up in this opportunity is to reclaim the covenant that God had given them. We are the people of Israel. Lord, help us in our struggle. Be with us, O God. Come to us in our time of need. What I want you to hear today is this. To break the silence is to live as God's people. And that God asks for you to be involved in the naming of oppression and power. That you have human agency, that you have the ability within you, within us, we can speak up, and God will listen. So the question is, where must we speak? I think one place that's very clear and easy among us is we must speak up against the powers that tell us we must be disconnected from one another. We must name that we belong to each other, so that the power of loneliness, despair, disconnection, division that is so prevalent in our world today does not continue to oppress us. You look at the people in your pews with you. Your call today perhaps is to say, "You belong, and I need to belong to you. So I will speak that up in truth and love to you." That's where we start here. We have all kinds of places where we can speak up in our world. And we'll talk about that as this series goes on. But at the core of this is a call to human agency, to take on what you have as your God-given right to speak up against the powers of oppression that hold you and others captive. Speak up. What we're going to do is interrupt the silence with this hopeful way. That God's people might rise up and their voices might lead into a new kind of way of being in community. That God's kingdom might be manifested in each of us when we learn to speak up ourselves. Don't forget your name, friends. You are not just a people of foreigners who are cast out, who are slaves. You are God's chosen, God's beloved, God's Israelites. Now here in this community, serving, loving, living as God's people, sent to do God's work here in this world. Let's speak up together, okay? Let's pray. God, show us the opportunities where we are called to speak. In the simplest of ways, where we name the goodness of another's life and see your face in them. Or in the places where we do the hard work of lifting up injustices for those who cannot speak. A voice for the voiceless. God, inspire us today. Lead us and send us out as your people. Amen.